Our sermon text reading this morning is 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 5. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. This is God's word. Please have a seat.
Well, it's good to have you all here on this fine late June day. And we are in the middle of a series on the book of 1 John. And we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 4, actually verses 1 through 12. And while that wasn't all read, that's where we're going to be this morning so that you can be aware of where we're headed and why we're headed there and all that kind of stuff. But before we start, I'd like to pray. Father in heaven, it is imperative that I am clear and that I am truthful, that I am accurate, because I'm trying to communicate your word to your people. And I can get in the way. And so, Father, I ask that you would, as John has already prayed, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that anything that is inaccurate would be forgotten, but that we would be changed more into the image of your Son by our exposure to your word. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. In the late 90s, there were 5 8-year-old boys on a playground in Chicago playing basketball. And their hero was Michael Jordan. And everything that they did on that basketball court was to emulate him. They were there during playtime, and they were practicing dribbling between their legs. They were taking three-point shots. They'd get inside the paint, and they would stick their tongue out just right, just like Michael Jordan when they took their jumpers. Ah, he was their hero. The next day, this would have been on a Tuesday, a new boy joined the school. And he came out to the playground, and of course, the same 5 boys were talking about Michael Jordan. And on this day, they were trying to practice the stutter step that he had right before he made a jump shot. And the new boy had the audacity to say, "That's not how he does it." Well, that met with snide comments and outright ridicule, because these 5 boys had seen him do it 100 times on television. He said, "No, really, it's not how he does it." He says, if you want to see how he does it, I'd like to invite you over to my house next Thursday. Well, the topic of Michael Jordan is pretty serious. And so the boys said, okay, we'll take you up on that. So they all had conversations with their parents. And that next Thursday, the 5 boys piled into mom's minivan and went to the address that the new boy had given them. And they were kind of surprised when they got there, because it was a mansion. And it was surrounded by a big gate. And they were let through the gate, and they drove in, and they got to the mansion, and the boy met him at the door and said, "Follow me," and lo and behold, they were in a private basketball court, indoor. The new boy picked up a ball and started dribbling, and of course he dribbled better than the other five boys. And after a couple of minutes, the door at the other end of the gymnasium opened, and 6'6" of ebony glory walked through the door. Well, you can imagine. The jaws fell to the floor of the five young boys, and he said, the new kid, I'd like to introduce you to my father. Some people call him Michael. You may call him Mr. Jordan. Michael picked up the ball and made a few dribbles and stuck out his tongue for a jump shot and stutter-stepped just right, made the shot. There's nothing like being introduced to a father by the son. There's nothing like it. You see, how someone thinks about Jesus is really, really important. What someone thinks about Jesus is very, very, very important. The letter of 1 John was written by John, who knew Jesus personally and very well. And he knew one thing about Jesus, and that was that Jesus was the one individual in all the universe who introduced people to God, the Father. The churches to whom John was writing had people who had left, and those people were called deceivers by John because they wanted others to believe things that were inaccurate about Jesus. They didn't want people to think rightly about Jesus. They wanted to either add to or subtract from what people thought about Jesus. It's a little difficult to know exactly what they thought and what they taught. But one thing that we do know, and our text will point this out, is that they were bent on convincing people that Jesus was not everything that the apostles claimed that he was. Part of their belief might have gone like this, that Jesus was in fact a terrific man and a terrific teacher, and he had moments of divine brilliance where God visited him somehow in a special and unique way and gave him things to say and maybe even miraculous powers for a moment. But this whole concept that Jesus was both divine and human is taking it just a little bit too far. And so they were adding to and subtracting from who the person of the Lord Jesus Christ was. But John started his letter this way, back in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, which I'd like to read for us. John says this, "That which was from the beginning, which we, the apostles, have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, that is Jesus himself. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify it, and we proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father, and which has been made manifest to us." In other words, we have known, seen, heard, and understood the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has come to us from the Father who held eternal life, and Jesus has made manifest that eternal life to us. He is the one who has introduced us to the Father. He is the one. In verse 3, that which we have seen and which we have heard, we have proclaimed to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, that is the apostles, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole purpose for my letter is so that you will have fellowship with me, who has known and seen and understood and heard and touched the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who has brought eternal life from the Father. And Jesus has come so that you might have fellowship with his Father. So who is this Jesus? And what must be understood about him? What are the things that the detractors are trying to take away? What are the things that they're trying to get people to believe that are not true about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, back to chapter 4, we'll walk through the first five verses that Andy read for us. John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets," again, the word prophet doesn't necessarily mean somebody who predicts the future. A prophet is someone who claims to speak God's words after him. So don't believe all these people, those who claim to speak for God, because there have been many that go out into the world. Verse 2, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." It's absolutely critical, this idea of the incarnation, that God became flesh. And there's a whole lot of reasons why it's very important. The first of which is that if Jesus had not been fully man, his sacrifice on the cross would not have been adequate as a man to replace my sin on the cross. And if he had not been divine, then his death could have applied to one individual, but certainly not have applied to many. One must believe that Jesus was both God and man, and that he had come in the flesh. And every spirit, he goes on to say, that does not confess Jesus is from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and which is now in the world already. Anybody that says Jesus is not God, or that Jesus didn't come from God, is anti-Christ. Now, I know the people in this room are not tempted to say such things as this, but it leaves out the possibility that God, that Jesus was just a good teacher. It leaves out the possibility that he was a good man who had a tragic death at the end of his day. It leaves out the possibility that it was merely a man that God visited on occasion, who said some great things, maybe even have done miracles. It only leaves us with the possibility that he is extraordinary and something unique and something different. And as John has already said, and Jesus himself has said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me." Now, that's a funny thing, you see, because there are people running around who say, "Jesus was a good guy, but I can get to God on my own. There's another way to get there. I can do what the Father wants without ever having met him through the Son." That's the funny bit of business. Jesus is important, but he's not the only way to meet the Father. Do we see the folly of that? If the Son is rejected, why would the Father want to meet you? If you disdain my Son and do not believe who he claims that he is, how is it possible that you're going to have an audience with me? It's very unlikely and highly improbable that the Father's going to want to have anything to do with you if you think that you can come to his mansion and climb over the fence on your own unless the Son opens the gate. But that is how mankind thinks. That's the great tragedy. They think they want to know God, but really they want to meet the God of their own imaginings. You see, that's the problem. The Son has come to introduce us to the Father, and man rejects that. Now, why? Why? Well, I'll tell you why. They don't like Jesus, the one who can introduce them, because maybe they don't believe there is a God. So I don't need Jesus at all. Now atheism is dying a very hard death, and there's not that many people running around who say there is not a God, who have the ability to say that. So that's one small category of people. But then, you see, they don't like the God that Jesus introduces them to, because he's a God of justice, who demands justice, that says sin must be paid for, and the one who's going to pay for it is my Son. No, I'll get to you on my own. I'll get to you the way I want to get to you, because I've developed a picture of what you look like, and the God that Jesus introduces me to is not what my picture looks like, you see. And so the Son gets rejected on those grounds. And this is the same kind of thing that was going on with the deceivers and the detractors here. And this is one of the reasons why verse 6 is so important. It says, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us." He's speaking of the apostles here. "Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and of error." You see, God has developed a picture of who he is and who his Son is, the introducer of God the Father, in the scriptures, and people want to play fast and loose with the Bible. And so not only do false pictures of what Jesus get developed, not only do false pictures of who God the Father is get developed, but the Bible gets ignored or twisted or added to develop man's picture of what Jesus and God looks like. And John doesn't give us that option. He says the measure of truth and error is what we say about the Son and what we say about the Father. This must be adhered to. The introduction to God the Father comes through the Son alone. And down in verse 12 it says, "Because no one has ever seen God." We create this picture of what God looks like. I don't mean the people in this room, but mankind as a whole create a picture of what God looks like. And then Jesus shows up and says, "Let me introduce him." And we say, "No, my God doesn't look like that. He wants something else from me, and I don't need Jesus to get to God." because my God fits nicely in my pocket. And I can storm his gates and get to him. But John says, no, that's not the case. That's not the case at all. God doesn't get painted by man. No one has ever seen God. And the way that you can tell truth from error is, what do people do with the Bible? You see? What do people do with the Son? It's absolutely critical that we think rightly about Jesus, because he is the only way to get to the Son, and the Bible introduces us to Jesus. Now, I know this is so fundamental, but the other reason that it's so important for us to understand who Jesus is as the introducer to the Son is because we have the opportunity to love each other because Christ has introduced us to his Father. Back in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is because it doesn't know him." That's it. When, and I don't want to drive the analogy too far, but when the Son introduces us to his Father, he says, now not only do you see him in all his glory, but you become my brothers and sisters, and he is your Father as well. And now you can love each other in the way my Father wants you to love each other. Verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God has been made manifest, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him." We have been made part of the family of God. And like the text demonstrated last week, we are to demonstrate that to one another in practical, tangible ways. And I don't mean the people in this room. I mean our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, whose languages we cannot speak, whose color is different, we will spend eternity with them as brothers and sisters in Christ, because Christ has introduced them to the same Father we have. That's why we love one another, because we are the family of God. Now, I don't want to sound like one of those stupid, trite pastors who's just talking about love. We have been introduced to the Father by the Son, who is the exact representation of his Father and knows exactly what his Father wanted from him and what his Father wants from us as his children. Never in the history of the universe has there been a way for man to meet God except through Jesus. And we must think rightly about him, because he paints the picture of his Father. And it's the scriptures that give us that picture. Verse 12 again. "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected or completed in us." Christ is, by his sacrificial love for us the picture of how we are to love one another. So back to the playground. It's the following Monday. It's a very interesting picture. Because now there's four boys on the court. The new boy is not there. And one of the original five is not there. The four boys are still doing the stutter step, but they're not doing it the way Michael showed them how to do it. Because you know what they're saying? I think the son was a fraud. And I don't think that was really Michael Jordan. Looked a lot like him. It was a very impressive house. But I know for sure that's not how he does it. So they're sticking their tongues out the wrong side of their mouth. And they're shuffling their feet wrong. But they're convinced they got it right. The son and one of the boys is enjoying the fellowship of the father at the mansion behind the gates. It's a stupid picture, really. But that's what humanity looks like. The son is right there in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, infinitely prepared to introduce us to the Father, to grant us the eternal life which his Father has held for all of eternity. The Son came in human flesh and said, let me show you how my Father does it. Let me show you how you can be my brothers and sisters and how you can love one another. And man says, you're a good guy, but I know how the Father does it, and you don't have it. That's the folly of humanity in saying, I can be good enough. I can buy my way in. I can earn my way. I know what God wants. This book contains the complete picture of who the Father wants us to know about him. And it all comes through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we can call you Father because we have been made sons and daughters because your Son has introduced us to you. And that introduction cost him his life so that he could pay the penalty for our sin. And the only way that we can have relationship with you is by being introduced by your Son. There is no conceivable way that any man can ever have relationship with you without the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would just ask, Lord, that we would be grateful, that we would understand why we love one another, that we would understand that our ability to test what people say has been given to us in your word, the Bible, because men wrote it down of who your Son was and how he introduced us to you. And all praise and honor and glory belong to you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.